You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Do the Work. Joining a gym is fairly easy. You could even be given a membership. It could be free. And showing up, you say, well, I showed up. You might even go buy some new outfits, which is part of the most exciting part of it, I suppose, for some people. So now you're all cute. Now you've shown up at the gym, but now you have to do something. You have to do the work. There are situations in life where maybe someone helped you get a job. You got in the door, they called a friend, somebody knew somebody, you got the job. But now you have to do the work. Or in our case, a lot of what happens here in our church is couples show up. Met a couple today, a bunch of kids, each of them have some kids, said they're getting married. I think they're visiting today, so I won't try to highlight this too much, but about to get married and throw that all together. And I looked at, you know, the whole crew like, wow, this is about to get exciting. Mixed family, I call them blender families, not blended families. You kind of drop everybody and hit mix and see what happens. But as exciting as that is, I'm sure they love each other. The kids are great. But you know what? They're going, if and when they get married in a few months, they are going to have to do the work. And attraction, physical attraction, and love. You say, well, love is enough. Love requires work, right? So kind of what happens in some churches is that people show up and go, okay, I want to do that. I want to do the work. And we say, okay, well, we have people here that will help you do the work. And along the way, we're going to ask questions. And a trainer doesn't just stick you on some equipment. Sometimes the conversation goes to, you know, you've been working out here a few weeks, but you seem to be gaining weight. Could we talk about diet? Oh, no, I didn't sign up for a diet conversation. I'm just going to ride your bicycle and write some letters because it's a stationary bike, and I thought that's what that meant. You know, but you don't have the right to ask questions. Okay, here's how this works. You go attach yourself to a church. You get connected to a body. What we are supposed to do is love you enough to care enough to ask some questions and try to help you get healthy and move you in a direction. And I've literally had couples come in to see me, want me to marry them, and I start asking questions, and they'll say, well, that's none of your blank business. I go, let me tell you something. I don't have to marry anybody. You know, I'm not under a contract to you and this couple. You come wanting me to endorse, somehow be a part of this thing, and you don't want anybody up in your business. I'm out. It's kind of like a shark tank of relationships. I'll hear your pitch. I can say I'm out. You say, well, we're going to go get married anyway. I get that. But if you just say, well, I can go get married, I can do what I want to do, the couples that I go back and track, how is that working out for those people? You got an attitude and nobody asks any questions and I can eat what I want to eat and do what I want to do and I can still lose weight. It's not going to happen. So part of what, if you're going to go to a church and you pick this one, I'm just kind of, it's not like a warning because it's not a bad thing. Somebody, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing and we have people that are maturing and growing up, sooner or later, someone is going to want to be in a relationship with you, and either that's one-on-one or in a small group, something, and in that conversation, some personal stuff may come up and you're not going to be comfortable maybe. But if you really say that you don't want to be who you've been, live like you've been living, you want some change in your life, you have to be open to some accountability and someone interjecting suggestions, and then you have to say to yourself, am I going to do the work? Am I going to make the effort? Change? Will I submit myself to a process? Will I get on the equipment and actually exercise? And what happens in a gym, same thing happens in a church. People get in the game, they get excited, they go for a few weeks and go, oh my gosh, you're really wanting me to do something different. Like, yeah. You don't think doing the same thing is going to do something different? Like, no. Well then, so what do you mean? Like, this could blow my whole family up, my whole life up. Exactly. But that's kind of what happens and how it works. go to, well, let me tell you a quick story first. I was in a hurry the other day, rushing out the door. I'm not saying I don't drink coffee. Maybe twice a year I'll drink coffee. I grew up in Brazil, so that's coffee, the stuff they're serving here. I don't know what it is, but anyhow, so I don't drink coffee. My wife drinks coffee, so every once in a while, not every morning, I will get up and, you know, make her coffee, try to get it right. And the other day, I got up, I was in a hurry, and I went in the kitchen. I thought, okay, this won't take long. So I made her coffee, took off out the door, got where I was going. And this is the text that I got from my wife. Thanks for the hot water. I bet you forgot to put coffee in. Love you. So she was right. You have to put coffee in the coffee. Okay, so I made an effort, right? You say, well, I'm trying. That should be worth something. I can do that one time, but if every time she goes down to get coffee that I've made and there's just hot water, she's going to go, seriously? What are we doing here? Because then she's got to go undo all that and start all over. What's the point? The ingredients that it takes for you to get the job done, the scriptures, the Holy Spirit at work in and through you, you participating by obeying and trusting and submitting to a process, and somebody comes along, you know, people think, well, the church is trying to tell me what to do. We're not trying to tell anybody what to do. We're trying to encourage you to do what God said to do. And that's not a bad thing. It might change your life, and that's kind of what you say you're after all, right? Now here's part of, and I may lose some people on this because we've lost people for years. Some people think, okay, but you don't get it, Richard. We just want to go to church. Why don't you just leave people alone and let them do what they've been doing for thousands of years? Just go and be. I don't want to change. I'll listen to your stuff. And even if you read it out of the Bible, I pick and choose and I'm going to do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. So just let me be. It's not supposed to work that way. Now, some churches will fill buildings with people just sitting there and writing a check and, you know, kind of say, look, I wrote you a check, so we have an agreement, don't we? I keep writing the checks. You leave me alone. And I say I go to this church, and if somebody dies, you bury them. Somebody falls in love, you marry them. Whatever I need, you take care of us, but don't expect anything from me but money. That is not church. Amen. Okay? If you are not growing up, if you are not changing, if you're not moving down the road, then we are doing something wrong, or you are not doing something that needs to be done. All right, let's look at some verses. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. If you'll turn to that, and I think we're going to go left to right as I try to do usually. So if you find the table of contents in the front, you can kind of find Galatians, and the next will be Ephesians and Timothy, and we'll just grab the page and keep moving along. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul writing to this church who's trying to do the deal. He's encouraging them to do the deal, and this is what he says. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There are words used here. The word weary, you can only grow weary if you're doing something. And then he uses the word here, we shall reap. You can't reap anything if you haven't sown something. Now, the negative side of reaping and sowing is you say, well, I've been sowing all this crap all these years, and now this horrible crop's come in. What is God doing? God is not doing anything to you. Look what you put in the ground. Don't be surprised if you sow certain seed if that's not what you reap. What are you sowing into your life, into your mind, into your heart? What do you do? Where do you go? Who do you run around with? You know, what are you doing physically, emotionally, mentally, every part of your life? It's just simple consequence sometimes. It's just reaping and sowing. So he says to them, don't grow weary while doing good. Hang in there. Do the work. You say, but I've been at this for so long, and I'm trusting God, and I'm obeying God, and things aren't working out the way I thought they were supposed to. Here's the deal. You want things to work out the way he says they're supposed to, whether it's the way we say they're supposed to or not. Trust him. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to do this in sequence. We'll tie Ephesians to James in a minute if we have time. Ephesians chapter 2. And just to put this on the table, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So you say, well, you're trying to get us to do the work, but the Bible says it's not about the work. You cannot do anything for God to save you. That is the gift of God. You literally say thank you and accept the gift. But if I give you the keys to a brand new tractor, you didn't pay for it, it's a gift, and you go, wow, I got a tractor, I'm a farmer, this is amazing. And then you wax your tractor and you park it somewhere in a garage at your farm and you don't use it. I'm like, dude, I didn't give you the tractor to just let it sit there. Use it. Well, it'll get scratched up. I don't care. It was made to work. It was made to be used. So you say, okay, God, I accept you. I accept this gift. Come live in me and through me. He expects you to do something with that gift, primarily to make yourself available for whatever he wants to do. So you're kind of like the tractor. He says, okay, I'm going to go to work today and I'm going to use your life. You say, well, this is painful. I'm getting persecuted. It's not fun. I'm not happy all the time. It's not the point. He's trying to get something that he wants to get done, and he's including you in that process. 1 Timothy 4, go over there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul writing to a young man named Timothy, giving him instruction. And let's jump in at verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. And the word I think I read the other day, this word exercise means to exercise vigorously in any way, either the body or the mind. So he says then, reject old wives' fables, exercise yourselves toward godliness. So do the work. And I said this to a group the other day. You say, well, my goal is to be a godly person. And you think you're going to sit, you know, you can't sit on a Bible for 20 years and wake up and be godly. You got to get in the scriptures and apply the scriptures, or you will not wake up a godly person. If you meet a godly person, that person has paid the price somewhere in personal time, personal prayer, personal commitment, hammering out a relationship with God where they may even say, God, I don't want to do this. He says, yeah, but I'm your trainer. I'm the coach. I'm the one that's trying to turn you into the person that I want you to be. So trust me, keep pushing, keep do the work. And then you meet that person and go, wow, this is so cool. Seems so easy. Isn't it interesting how you meet someone, they've lost 30 pounds. Wow, you look great. What, have you been taking pills? Oh yeah, that's it. I just take little pills and it all goes away. If someone has lost weight because they've changed their diet and they've been exercising, that takes time. That takes sacrifice. That takes choices. You say yes to things, no to some other things. You have to do the work when no one's looking. I don't know how it got in my house. 2 bags of sour cream and onion Lay's potato chips. Not even baked. These are like straight up old school deep whatever they do to them. And you know, you can leave it alone if it's closed. That puffy bag, you know, you don't want to break the seal. But if anybody breaks the seal, boom, it's over. Do you have any idea how many sour cream and onion potato chips you can eat at one sitting? Big bag. And then you roll it back up and put it on the couch beside you to act like you've quit. And then you reach over and unroll it and eat a few more and then roll it back up like you quit. You have to move it out of arm's length. If you can still reach it, you're dead. Now we're all laughing. Why? Because we eat bags of chips. We go, you know, it's one thing to get a little bowl of ice cream. Somebody told me one time, if you want to eat less ice cream, get a little bowl. But they don't tell you, you can refill little bowls. That doesn't work. So where does the rubber meet the road here? Let's just say you're a person that says, I want to lose weight. And God says, okay, I'm with you. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. He says, I'd like you to lose some weight. I'm even exhausted hauling your, you know, around, whatever this is. You know, I did not fill in any blank. So then you're bored. You're sad. And you move toward the storage area, the kitchen, for some comfort. And the Holy Spirit says, whoa, what are we doing? I don't need this. I don't want this. Forget the Lay's. And you go, well, I know, but I'll get back to you on that. We'll start that up again tomorrow. And then you wake up and nothing's changed. You go, God didn't answer my prayer. No, you didn't respond to what he said to do in the moment of suffering. And the same thing happens spiritually. You say, I want to make some big change. And then the Holy Spirit's, okay, let's start today. Find your Bible and let you and me spend some time. Oh, I don't have time for that. I got to read the paper or I won't know what's going on. So 30 minutes later, you can talk eloquently about what's going on in the world, but you don't know God. And then you wake up in 30 years and go, I wonder why I'm not a godly person, because I have not vigorously exercised that part of my life. This is back to this 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little. He doesn't say it doesn't profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So spiritual exercise, this godliness, profitable in everything. It'll change your whole life. By the way, if you exercise to be a godly person, you will get in shape physically. The Holy Spirit will not run your life the way you're running it if you're not healthy. Okay? And see, this is what people don't like. Say, okay, now you're meddling. That's none of your business. You stick to the scriptures. You know what? I'm still in the scriptures. Exercise to godliness and your life will change physically, emotionally, mentally. Every category eventually will change. You say, well, I don't like that. That's not what he's asking, what we like or don't like. He's trying to use your life. It would be nice to have a car that runs if that's how you're going to make your deliveries. And he uses our lives, so somehow our health is tied to how long and how he's able to use us. You got to do some maintenance on the vehicle he's driving around. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Maybe we'll just do a few more of these. Okay, listen to this imagery. Verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, which is what we're committed to, multiplication around here. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So the imagery here, hardship. I hate to tell you, this is not going to be easy. Working out's not easy. Building a great marriage, not easy. Becoming a godly person is not necessarily easy. You say, well, but it's God who wills to will and to do. It's all God, yes. But you still have to do the work. You can't just lay in bed and go, oh, God, make me godly. And then never get up all day. Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. The reason a hard-working farmer can be the first to partake of the crops is because he's a hard-working farmer. It's not complicated. You say, well, God has blessed me with 1,000 pounds of seed and all this land. Oh, God, use my seed in my land. And the seed stays in there all year and you don't plant anything. You got to do the work. Stick the seed in the ground. Let God do what he does, but he uses us in the process. All right. You know what? Go to James. Let me just read this. Go to James chapter 1, and I'll read a few verses, and then we'll wrap this up. James chapter 1. And these are things we read over and over and over again, but I'm hoping at some point you take your foot off the clutch because you've got it in gear and you accelerate and the thing moves. You go, wow, that's what it's about. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He doesn't remember what he looks like. If I am staring in the mirror, I can describe myself. You can too. Well, I've got eyebrows here. I've got a unibrow that needs trimming, you know, whatever you got. But when you're not looking at yourself in the mirror, you go, well, I don't know how to describe myself. So this is the parallel. You hear something, do it. That's like a person staring in the mirror going, oh yeah, well, yeah, I need to trim that. Or, you know, it's sagging a little bit here. My ears aren't level. No one's are. You know, you can describe things like that. Same thing's true with the scripture. You hear something, you do it, that's when it kicks in. And if you don't do that, you're just deceiving yourself thinking it's going to work. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So when you read a scripture, do the scripture. This is simple. It's like following directions with anything in life. They give you directions. Remove seed from package. Dig small hole in dirt. Plant seed in hole. Cover with dirt. Water from time to time. Harvest when it comes up. You know, whatever your deal is, you go, well, that's simple. It's that simple. So you read the directions. You get into the scriptures. You say, God, help me. What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to develop in me? And he says, okay, we're working on this. Here's the verse. Do it. And then things start to change and you go, wow, does that make it easy? No. Your life may be easier in that things start to work the way they're supposed to, but it may require some hardship and some sacrifice and saying no to the chips, if that's what your problem is. Go to James chapter 2. I do not have time to read the first part of James chapter 2, but it does talk about the way we can get, you know, let's say someone looks up and go, oh my gosh, there's some billionaire just walked in the room. Someone go back and meet him. Come right down here, sir. You can sit down front here. Someone move. We don't have seats. You sit on the floor. Let this man sit here. And we have partiality. We treat people differently. Don't treat people differently because of their, you know, you can be respectful of someone who's a respected person, but don't treat people differently. Just be people. So he's given that kind of example there. Then go down to verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister, so he's not saying that faith can't save you, but he's saying if you have faith, it's going to manifest somewhere. So sooner or later, a believer, a Christian, is going to do something. It's just a natural progression. It's to be expected. If a brother, and then a specific example, if a brother or sister, now this is talking about a brother or sister, that's a pretty close relation. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, which is usually how it sounds when you're patronizing someone who's got nothing. You say, well, but I don't give money to people because they're shysters. Okay, can I read this one more time? Naked and destitute of food? If you can walk away from a naked person, you got a problem. They're naked and they don't have food. You say, oh, thank God that doesn't happen here. You're on the planet where it's happening. Naked, destitute of daily food. And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. It's not possible. They're naked and destitute of food. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? So this is how stupid we look to the world. Oh, I'm a believer. I got my Bible on my desk at the office. Big family Bible, family Bible. Not even room for my work anymore, it's so big. And then there's a need, and everybody but you jumps in, and so this guy's a Christian. It doesn't even make sense.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Then the next one, 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now listen to this. You believe that there is one God, you do well. And I'm talking to people sharing my faith sometimes. They say, well, I believe in God. I say, well, now you and the demons agree there's a God. Why don't we move it a little step past that? That's what it says. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So this is more than just believing that there is a God. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? Or in other words, with the application, what he actually did, and by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers, sent them out another way? For as the body, listen to how he sums it up, For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In the same way you say, well, I've got a body, but if you don't have a spirit in it, it's dead. So faith, you say, well, I have faith, but if there's no manifestation of that, your faith is dead. Do the work, not do the work to get yourself saved, but do the work because you know you have been saved, you are being saved, you're gonna be saved. Let him work in and through you and accomplish what he's trying to accomplish. Not the sexiest, glamorous sermon you're ever gonna hear because it involves doing the work. But if you want change, you're gonna have to do the work.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.